Encourage you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, which you can find in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. We'll be considering the context of the chapter. But this time I'd like to read together from verses 13 through 27. Hear God's word. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his own way to his own land. Have you ever wondered why certain people are mentioned in the Bible? Why would Scripture mention a person just once, maybe twice, and then continue as if they never did much beyond that moment? Take, for example, Jethro. He's not an Israelite. There are many other Israelites who dedicated their whole lives to God, who are not even mentioned. And why would God, in the middle of Exodus, include this discussion with Jethro? I think one of the reasons Jethro is mentioned in the Bible and in Exodus is to encourage us to think about our relationships, how we relate to others, and In the broad picture, this is called mentoring, right? Intentional relationships that we develop to interact with another person. It's popular in today's business world, in today's educational world. But as we come to this passage of God's Word, what is He teaching us today? Not about business and not about education, but about the church. Because this relationship of mentoring, if that's how we want to understand this passage, isn't about job possibilities. It isn't about better sales. It isn't about higher confidence. It isn't even necessarily about mentoring for leadership. This is mentoring for the kingdom. We want to consider that theme by looking at the people, the model, and the reasons that are introduced in this passage. The passage, the whole chapter is about two main people, Jethro and Moses. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and we, I trust, know who Moses was. Both of these men are human. They were both born as a baby. They both had siblings. They both grew up. But as we come to Exodus 18, they are both older men. God has appointed them both with different tasks, great tasks. But they are still just limited men. They're created in the image of God. They're valuable. They have responsibility of living properly. They have this responsibility of interacting with other people in the right way. But because they're human, and they both need relationships, they both have opportunity to grow. You see, they are earthen vessels too. Paul wasn't introducing something new to the Corinthians. They needed each other. Moses needed Jethro. Jethro needed Moses. And as we begin the message this morning, I want us to realize just this truth. These are two mature men. Because what happens, we so often very quickly think mentoring is just for young people. And I'm not a young person anymore. I know my way. But what is God saying in this passage? Here's Moses, someone He's equipped and gifted and given opportunity and said, you still need somebody. Moses needs others. If you would read the entire history of Jethro and Moses, you'd find out Moses first met Jethro after he had to flee Egypt, after he killed this Egyptian. He met Jethro's daughters at a well in Midian. Read that in Exodus 2. And because he was fleeing, Moses needed work. And Jethro gave Moses a job tending sheep. Moses needed family, relationships. Jethro gave Moses Zipporah, one of his daughters, as a wife. After the burning bush, Moses went back and he asked permission from Jethro to go back to Egypt. Jethro gave his blessing. And Moses led the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And around the time of this chapter, Moses is 80 years old. And he still needs people. He needs Jethro. But Jethro also needs others. If you would understand who Jethro is, he's a priest of Midian. The Midianites were the same people who brought Joseph into slavery. God will later tell Moses in Numbers 25, you need to go and vex the Midianites and slay them. These are his own relatives. In the days of Gideon, the Midianites are the ones who are going to come in and raid Israel and steal all the crops. In many ways, the Midianites are the enemies of the people. And Jethro, prior to this chapter, is a priest of their pagan god. In verse 11, he admits his own previous unbelief about the God of Moses. But you see, understanding who these two people are and how God brought them together helps us keep things in the big picture. Understanding, we should understand from this even for ourselves, how God works sometimes. God brings people together. And why? Not just so that I can say, oh, I know that person. But so that the Lord would be magnified. Because notice in the part of the chapter that we didn't read together how God-centered their interaction is. Look at verse 8 in particular. Remember, Moses had delivered the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses' narration of the past months of what has happened is Jethro, you need to understand that this is what the Lord did to Israel. To Egypt. This is what the Lord did to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord did. He delivered us. And then look at verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good. He didn't rejoice in Moses, the leader. He didn't rejoice in Moses, the son-in-law, and say, oh, I'm so proud of you. No, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done in Israel. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. You see, here's the big picture. God puts these two people in each other's lives and their mouths open because of what the Lord does. And that's how they speak to each other. And highlights for us, maybe challenges us how we should talk to each other more. This is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord's doing. Because we don't just need to know about the Lord as Moses knew. We don't just need to say something positive to another person to encourage them. No, but here's what the Lord's doing. This is the greatest encouragement of all. This isn't about knowledge. This is about experience and then sharing the experience or the perspective. This is the might, the power, the sovereignty, the knowledge, the love, the care of our God. And you see, that's a mentoring relationship. And maybe you're thinking, well, I always thought mentors were for people who didn't have good relationships. But no, here's Moses and Jethro, mature men. They still need each other. They need to encourage each other in this way. And that's a challenge to some of us, I think, because we like to live individual lives, just islands, right, floating through the week. And yeah, once a week on Sundays, we kind of come together in the same area and we interact a little bit and then we just go our own way again. We don't need mentors. Ongoing relationships. We might even have excuses that say, well, I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with God. I have a great marriage. I have a relationship with my wife or my spouse. I don't need a mentor. But realize, both Jethro and Moses are married. They need the input of others. It doesn't mean they have bad marriages. They just need the perspective that another leader can bring. They're of different chronological ages. Right? Jethro's Moses' father-in-law, and yet they interact, they treat each other with respect, they count each other worthy of attention and honor. They're of different ages spiritually. Jethro, in many ways, is just the very beginner, a baby, in his knowledge of the Lord. But God still sends him into Moses' life and, as it were, expects Moses to listen to him. And Jethro's never going to be the next leader of Israel, but he's going to be used by God for Israel in a powerful way. And this passage then comes, as it were, inserted into Exodus. And we dive into this interaction between these two men, so that we would, I think, see a model of how to interact with others. I want to point out very quickly seven ways in which Jethro interacts with Moses. Notice, first, there's an ongoing relationship. Why did Jethro come to Moses in the wilderness at this time? You go back to verse 1. Because he had heard of all that God had done for Moses. He was paying attention. His radar was open to what was going on in Moses' life. And Jethro also understood Moses' family needs, because Moses had sent Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons to Jethro for a visit. They had lived there for some time. But Jethro now brings Zipporah and Gershom and Eliezer back to Moses. You think, as a grandparent, would you like to have your daughter and grandkids around for a while? Be kind of nice. But no, Moses needs his family again. And so Jethro makes an effort at keeping Moses' family united. And then when they meet in chapter 18, they pick up exactly where they left off. Verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. They bowed, kissed, and they asked each other about their well-being. How are you doing? How's it going? You see, this is the ongoing relationship that's had, even though they hadn't seen each other for a long time. But then, in the moment, secondly, the mentor is involved in the life of the other person. You can read how they went through the formalities and the hospitality, but they intentionally took time apart. They went into the tent to have, as it were, separate conversation. But then they come out again, worshiping together, bringing sacrifice, and Jethro worships with Moses. He goes to dinner with Moses' brother and the other elders of Israel. The next day, Jethro goes with Moses to work. Verse 13 and 14. He saw all that Moses did. Now, it's not full-time involvement, but it is involvement. It's active involvement. It's not just a perspective or an attitude or a presumption. No, it's just being invited in and coming into that life. But then notice, thirdly, the mentor asks questions. Jethro goes with Moses to work and he sees how Moses is spending his day. And he asks a simple question. Not before he sees, but after he sees. Right? He didn't just ask Moses the night before in the tent, "What are you doing?" No, he said, "Let me follow you for a day." And then after going through the day, he says to him, "What are you doing?" It's as if he wants confirmation that what he's seen is what is happening. And he asks a question, but notice he asks a second question. Verse 14, why do you do this alone? It's the why question, and the mentors, wise people in our lives, should get to the why questions, the motivating questions. Why are you doing this? But then, fourthly, the mentor listens. Because Jethro doesn't answer his own question. He allows Moses to respond, and Moses says, because the people come to me and they have a difficulty and I need to make known to them the statutes of God. It's a valid care. It's reasonable. And Jethro realizes this. It's a good work. But notice what happens. Moses explains to him, verse 15 and 16, what he does. I make known to them the statutes of God. And Moses' father-in-law says to him, the thing that you do isn't good. It's almost startling. Moses says, I'm teaching them God's word. It's not good. Not that you're teaching them, but what's your motivation? Why are you doing this? Jethro listens as Moses explains himself, because he knows the time for feedback's coming. And that's the fifth thing that happens here. Jethro provides clarity and perspective. He doesn't just nod his head and say, okay, now I understand. He doesn't say, oh, that's a good work. No, he has to put it into perspective. It's good work, but what you're doing isn't good. It's an honest perspective. Right? We need people in our lives sometimes who say no to us. You might think it's okay, but it's actually not good. And the truth is spoken in love. And because it's in relationship, Moses is hearing his father-in-law and he's listening, providing perspective and context that he doesn't see himself. But notice, Jethro also doesn't just say, oh, it's not good, you got to stop. No, he presents an action plan. It's not just about analysis. He's helpful. And so Jethro tells Moses, this is what you need to do. He gives advice. It's yes, practical advice, we would say, but it's spiritual advice. And we're coming to that in our third point. But let's realize that even this practical advice has spiritual implications. It helps Moses prioritize. Where is Moses supposed to be putting his effort? He's supposed to be focusing on leading and presenting the people to God. And he's to delegate other things out. And you see, this is where you don't have to be an elder or a pastor for this to apply to you. You can be a grandmother. You can be a student. You can be an employee. But there's two principles that come out of this. You are to focus on the things that your responsibility demands. Not everything that you're inclined to do, not everything that's presented to you to do. What is your true role here? And just think of being a grandmother. Do you see that as a role that God's given you? You can be very busy with all kinds of things. Things that maybe you're even inclined to do. But what does your position require of you? And then the second principle is this. You allow others to bear your burdens with you for the things around you. You don't have to do it all by yourself. No one can do everything. And you see, Jethro comes to Moses and he helps him prioritize these things. Your role is to present the people to God. And you need other people around you to do all the other things. But then, this final thing we see from Jethro is that he knows the limits of his role. Because Jethro doesn't come in and think he's going to overtake Moses' role. He understands Moses has a role and a responsibility to God. He doesn't try and take Moses out of that role and say, here, I know a little bit better, why don't you let me do it? No, he helps Moses, and he helps Moses embrace actually his primary responsibility. This is who you are to be. And then he walks away. Right? He knows when to leave. He doesn't say, you should do this and then let me micromanage you. No, he leaves. And he points Moses back to dependence on God. Because here's the big picture again. God brought us together. God put us in this conversation. But my final words, as it were, are, if you do this thing, this is verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. You see, Jethro comes alongside of Moses, strengthens what Moses is doing, and then leaves again. And how many people in your life do you have that properly come beside, strengthen you, encourage you in the Lord, this is what the Lord's doing, and then know when to leave again? Right? Not micromanage, not overtake. Because this is not about Jethro. Jethro's not making it about Jethro. And Jethro's not even making it about Moses. This is so that the people might be presented to God in a better way. This is, we would say in our Reformed theology, this is for the glory of God. The glory of God is why this conversation happened. The glory of God will be expanded, extended, if you follow through and God blesses this. Which brings us all the way back to the question, why would God put this in Scripture? It seems so very practical. Because God reveals this. I think God reveals this history so we can understand it's God who protects, preserves, and helps His church through the interactions of people. Put differently, God uses mentoring to bless the kingdom. God uses relationships to preserve His church. Right? God knew all of Israel's history. He had been there for the history. Right? He had sent the plagues. He had brought Israel out of Egypt. He had taken them from slavery. He had said to them, I am the Lord your God. They had celebrated the Passover. They were about to receive the law and the tabernacle. They're going to be wandering in the wilderness before coming to the promised land. And Moses is the God-appointed leader. And God sends Jethro to Moses so that Moses can endure the 40 years in the desert. You see, we can't dismiss this as just a little narrative about practical matters. This is where we need to see the big picture. This is what God's doing. He's putting people in each other's lives so that they can go through the 40 years. Because the book of Exodus isn't about Moses. It's not about the Israelites even. The book of Exodus is how God delivers. This is how God brings out of slavery. This is how God preserves His church through the means that He gives. This continues through the Old Testament. Right? You think Moses mentors Joshua? God uses that relationship to bring people into the promised land. God still uses people. Why? Always to lead His church. You see, Exodus is the history of the people of Israel, but it's also the story of the Christian life. There's a parallel in Exodus between Israel's experience in Egypt and being delivered and a Christian spiritual journey. If you are a believer here this morning, God brought you out of bondage to sin to salvation in Christ through the deep waters. And you've been saved by grace. God's done it all. And what we would say is a greater Exodus. He said you are to leave sin behind. You are to come into this new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's the beginning of the spiritual journey. And yes, you might think your life here is wandering in the wilderness. But I will send people into your life so that you can learn the same lessons. This is what the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And so people come beside and they come to nexus points in your life and you learn to sing praise to God because of what He's doing. Maybe you only see it in other people's lives, but you learn to sing more. You learn to trust because you see, look how God's preserving that family, that person. He gives them daily provisions. He stirs up your prayer because you see how He preserves His people from the spiritual enemies of His church. And you see, this is God delivering His people through the means of relationship. And do we recognize that some of our greatest blessings then are conversations? Because this is God leading us, yes, through the years of the wilderness that He gives us here below. But it's with this intention. You're not just stuck here. You are to be preparing yourself, yes, for the journey, but preparing yourself to enter the promised land by faith. And that brings us all the way back to the biggest picture, right? God's using people and relationships and conversations for His glory. Not because the people deserve it, not because these people are extra special. What did God say to Pharaoh? I'm delivering my people out of Egypt so that my name will be proclaimed throughout the earth. And we come to Exodus 18 and what's happening? God's name is being proclaimed in new places of the earth because here's Jethro, this Midianite, a Gentile brought forth to faith and he breaks out in praise of the Lord of the covenant. He's being used by God for the strengthening of the nation of Israel, God's people. So that God's people would be strengthened and blessed. Not so that they would be like him or Moses, but so that they would understand the statutes of the Lord better. You see, if we were to follow this, this is the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our own backyards. Right, Matthew 28 is about sending out missionaries and doing missions. It's also about teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That can happen in our own tents, in our own backyards, across our own church pews. But I think another reason God uses these relationships is because He wants people to serve each other, even as other people around them witness these people serving each other. Jethro was a man who learned to worship the true God and offer sacrifice. And all the elders of Israel saw it. This comes back to the Great Commission. Do we know each other well enough to see what God's doing? And do we open our mouths and say, this is what God's doing? And then do we go and tell others, this is what God's doing? It's marvelous in our eyes. We cannot understand it rightly. But this is what God's doing. You know, when Christ comes to earth, has his 3 years of ministry, this service becomes so much more explicit because he becomes the greatest example of witnessing and serving, speaking into other people's lives. And what does Christ do? He takes 12 and says, I'm going to speak into your life and you're going to serve me. And how does he do it? He takes time, he takes energy, he prays for them, he prays with them, he serves them, and he commands them that this would continue. And you see, I think this is where we see Exodus in the Gospel of John. I've brought you out of sin, out of slavery, out of bondage. Right? You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a servant of the Savior. And Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, this is what I've come for. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each other's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Because I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master. But in our isolation and in our individualism, are we pretending we're greater than our master? I don't need other people. Other people don't need me. Jesus says, I have come to serve you. And I'm asking you, will you go and serve other people? The servant is not greater than his master. That applies to elders, applies to deacons, it applies to pastors. But it applies to every single one of you. If you know the Spirit of Christ in you, you are called to be as your master for the kingdom's sake.